McShane Bible Study, days 355 and 356. And we're starting in 2 Chronicles, chapters 25 and 26. And we see basically the stories of two kings who both started off really well for the Lord. They were very serious about their role that they had for God and for the people. But then they both turned the wrong way, right? So the first one's Amaziah. He becomes king. He is going to war with Edom, and he hires a bunch of Israelites to come and help him. But then a prophet comes to him and says, no, these people, they've turned away from God, and so don't mix them in with your army. He says, what do I do? I've already paid them. And he says, just say goodbye to the money. God can give you more money. Right? That sort of thing is a good lesson for us in many areas of life, because a lot of times we can make a bad decision and then we feel like we have to keep doing it because we've committed something, time or money or something else to it. Even though we know now it's probably not the best idea and we wish we wouldn't have done it, we might still be tempted to keep going in that direction because we've already committed time or money or our heart or our mind or something. But the prophet says, hey, God can give you more of that. Just say goodbye to that. And he did it, right? And he went to war with Edom, and they had a great victory without those extra men. And so God was with him in this. But then he turns his heart.
He got proud.
Yeah, he got proud. He brings over all the idols from Edom and starts worshiping them. And so then a prophet comes to warn him again. And he has the chance to repent, right? But then he turns against the prophet and says, did I make you my royal counselor? Get away from me. Stop telling me what I don't want to hear. And then he says, well, then God's going to bring down, judgment upon you because you're no longer acting as the one anointed by God to lead his people. You're acting against God's interest to turn the people the wrong way. You see that? And then things turn bad for him, right? I mean, you have the Israelites raiding his people. You have, what else happened? 27 says, from the time when he turned away from the Lord, they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish, but they sent after him to Lachish and put him to death there. So his own people put him to death, right? And then in 26, we see his son Uzziah reigning. And verse 5 says, he set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. So again, he had a wise counselor and he followed his advice early on and was again a good and wise king. But then verse 16, but when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. For he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. And you say, well, what's wrong with burning incense to the Lord, right? Isn't that
he's
a good thing?
He's not a priest.
Yeah, he's not a priest. He wasn't called to do that. So he's saying, God, I want to worship you, but I want to do it in my way. I think I am so important and so good that I should come and worship you in this particular way that you have not called me to. It's not my role, right? But he decided he was so blessed of God, he could do it. And when the priest called him out on it, he said, how dare you question me? And the Lord made him leprous, right? So he spent the rest of his life in hiding. Again, just good examples for us to patiently endure in the way of the Lord throughout our whole lives. Next, we look at Revelation, chapters 12 and 13. And so, as you mentioned, I reference Revelation 12 a lot. We have a woman. She's pregnant. She's giving birth. We have a dragon, which is Satan. And we see that, the woman wants to attack the child when he's born, but God pulls the child up to heaven.
The dragon wants to attack the child.
The dragon. And then we see the dragon is the dragon and his his angels are thrown out of heaven and then goes after the woman, makes it difficult, has a flood come up out of its mouth, but the earth is saving the woman, and then goes after her children, right? That's a kind of synopsis of the whole chapter. I just wanted to point out verses 11 and 12. 11, and they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb. Okay, so let's see. Let me back up. Who are we talking about here? So the dragon's thrown down, heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. So authority and power of the kingdom have come, right? Mm-hmm. This is a cool thing. Have come on earth, and Satan's been thrown down. 11, now who is this authority and power for? And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb. So those who have overcome Satan here at this midpoint, right? The Sun Company. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. So it's kind of the word of God and the speaking of their personal testimony, mm-hmm. right? How God has transformed their own lives. For they love not their lives even unto the point of death. They died to their own lives. Mm-hmm. To be remade new in the Lord, right? Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. So now there's rejoicing for those who dwell in the kingdom of heaven. Right? But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath. Okay, so we have two very different things going on. You see that? Because he knows that his time is short. So now we see the dragon is very angry, causing lots of problems, right? Okay, I've covered that enough. We'll move on to 13. It starts out, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. You had a question.
What nation is the first beast?
Okay, well, there is some thought, and it very well might be true, and I don't know. I mean, the Lord hasn't shown me that. But so I'm going to give you two different ideas. One idea, and if you read all the scripture, there's a lot that points to this being true, that the first beast is Great Britain and the second beast is the U.S. Great Britain is the first nation that fully was like by far the most powerful nation on earth, and there's an old saying that the sun never sets in the British Empire because they have territories everywhere, right? All around, not everywhere, but all around the world. And so it's the first nation ever where this could actually apply. And the United States, of course, is similar to that. Not so much territories, but bases all over the world. And so the United States could be the second beast. And when you start to read all the things
The second beast brought down a fire.
Atomic bombs. Yeah, you read that you can't do business without it. The U.S. dollar is the world currency that everyone has to use to do world business.
So I should get rid of my dollars?
I'm not even saying that I am saying that this is true. I'm saying if you read all this, it certainly points to the strong possibility that it is accurate. It says the second beast makes the world worship the first beast. Well, what's the international language of business?
English.
So everyone who's doing international business in English is paying homage to the first beast, England, in this case, right? It's interesting. Very well could be it. Maybe it's some world, like a United Nations type of thing, one world government type thing, where they all come together and say, we're, you know, we're all powerful, and it, and then there's a second version of that to come. I'm not making any hard, strong declarations. But the first one certainly is interesting because all the stuff lines up to it, right? Let's point out a couple verses and just stick to that. 6, it opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them, and authority was given it over every tribe and people. So, you see this beast blaspheming, doing things against God, and actually coming after the people of God for simply honoring God, right? And you asked about the number of the beast, number of man earlier. That's that was in this chapter. Any other questions or thoughts on that?
My Bible, at the bottom, mm-hmm. You know how sometimes there's things at the bottom? Mm-hmm. It said 616 at the bottom.
Oh, really?
Why did it say that?
Huh. So first it said, oh yeah, some manuscript 616. Well, apparently, so they have a lot of copies of old fragments of Bible, right? Mm-hmm. And each one of them is a precious treasure. But they aren't all perfectly the same. Sometimes when somebody copied something from one to another, So apparently somewhere along the way, somebody wrote 616 and other people copied that. So most of them say 666, but some say 616. I'm sure I've read that before, but I'd forgotten that. Now we move to Zechariah chapters 8 and 9. And early on, verse 2 of 8, it says, thus says the Lord of hosts, I'm jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I am jealous for her with great wrath. Thus says the Lord, I have returned to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called the faithful city and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. So he says, I will have a blessed purified people, right?
Uh-huh.
Yes, I have brought judgment upon them and removed them, but I will bring a remnant people back who chooses to walk in my ways, who I put my likeness upon, right?
Mm-hmm.
So that my glory shines for all to see, right? He hasn't changed his mind. 6, thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the sight of the remnant of this people in those days, should it also be marvelous in my sight, declares the Lord of hosts? Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country. So he says, I'm bringing my people from everywhere. And I will bring them to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. I will bring them into my kingdom, right? And they shall be my people, and I will be their God in faithfulness and in righteousness. Right? Mm-hmm. It's the same picture of a set apart people walking with the presence of God in the wilderness, right? Being completely taken care of, and we see that mentioned, I don't know if I highlighted it, but taking care of everything. 19, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month and the fast of the fifth and the fast of the seventh and the fast of the tenth shall be to the house of Judah seasons of joy and gladness and cheerful feasts, therefore love, truth, and peace. So they would come to him saying, do we still need to do these fasts? Because now he's brought us back. What's happened? He says, look, the fasts were important. The difficulties were important in order to bring you to walk in my ways. But when you walk in my ways, it's feasting time, right? It's blessing.
Mm-hmm.
23. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Daniel has a similar thing that he says, right? It's a picture that we just read about the Sun Company being taken up. We now see an established kingdom of God reigning on earth, right?
Mm-hmm.
And the people of the world saying, hey, we can see God is with you. Teach us his ways, right?
Mm-hmm.
So that same picture is shown in Zechariah here. And then we go to the next chapter. And we see, you know, judgment on the enemies of God. We go down to verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So clearly that's a picture of Jesus. Remember when he rides in for his final week? He rides in on the donkey.
Mm-hmm.
So clearly a fulfillment of that. That he's come and this woman of God, this bride of God, who was Israel, now the church, whatever we call it, it's the people of God, right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, we see that, so we just read that same picture in Revelation 12, right? I didn't make a big deal about it because I've done it many times. But the same picture is true, right?
Mm-hmm.
The Sun Company coming back, the bride going, having gone through difficulty, but being made new and having many children come out of her in the last verse, right? Mm-hmm. 11. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return. So, freedom from the shackles of the enemy.
Uh-huh.
Like, we're all slaves in this world, to the world and to its ruler, Satan, right?
Mm-hmm.
He says, I'm giving you freedom from these things. It's a waterless pit that you've been stuck in. 12, return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. For I have bent Judah as my bow. I have made Ephraim its arrow. So he's saying, look, yes, you've gone through difficulty on your path with me, but I will restore to you twice what has been taken.
Mm-hmm.
You will be more blessed for having chosen me in my ways than whatever you gave up in the past, doubly, right? Ephraim, of course, is Israel. Judah, he says, I will return people from all my peoples everywhere to have one purified people. I will stir up your sons of Zion against your sons of Greece and wield you like a warrior's sword. So you asked about this, right? What'd you ask?
Greece existed back then?
So yes, Greece had come to exist as a nation state. They were not yet at the point where Alexander conquered the world. But Alexander, the primary power at this point is still Persia, but they would have become aware of Greece, and they would, those two countries would begin to fight, and eventually Greece would conquer them. But it's quite prophetic here that Zechariah mentions them, because they're kind of still a minor people at this point. But now we can look back historically and see they were a super important people. And so maybe there's a deep, important meaning here. Greece is the foundation of Western society. You can say the same thing about Rome, but Greece is the foundation for Roman society.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So we have been taught to prize our Greek thinking,
mm-hmm.
our rational mind. We prize that more than anything as a Western society. Right?
Mm-hmm.
But Zion, what is that? That's living by faith. Right? So we see a great battle here. I will stir up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece. A battle between the ways of the mind of man, versus the faith in God.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? In the flesh, I tend towards, and you take after me a lot, tend towards having a penchant for rational argument,
mm-hmm.
right? And that sort of thing is prized in this society. And I'm not saying it's all bad.
Mm-hmm.
But I am saying if we start to think of ourselves as good or important or better, anything because of that, mm-hmm. we're missing out, right?
Mm-hmm.
What's important is how much are we able to live by faith?
Mm-hmm.
You see that? How much are we able to make our decisions by faith in God? Now, of course, all things come into decisions, but first and last, are we making the decisions every day and big decisions on how we live our life in faith in the Lord? Because that's how we enter his kingdom, not by rational argument. Okay, let's go down to 15. The Lord of hosts will protect them, and they shall devour and tread down the sling stones, and they shall drink and roar as if drunk with wine, and be like a bowl drenched like the corners of the altar. Okay, so that's pretty graphic, but it's basically saying my people will overcome this world, mm-hmm. right? 16, on that day, the Lord their God will save them as the flock of his people, for like the jewels of a crown, they shall shine on his land. So we see the Lord in his people overcoming the world. His people are his flock, and they're each like a jewel in a crown. You know, a king's crown might have lots of jewels in it. The Lord gave me this vision many years ago. We were in this house. It wasn't that many years ago. And I didn't remember that that was a biblical thing at all. So the next time I read across this, I was like, ah! He gave me a vision of this picture of a crown with these jewels. And each one, you know, perfect and interesting and has its own brilliant glory. But each one is like a person of God, right? But then set in a crown. And so the crown is on God's head. And it has each jewel that's different, making up his crown. And we'll move on. And we're going to end in the Psalms, Psalm 137 to 139. And 137, what stood out to me was verse 8, because we're about to get here in Revelation. Verse 8 says, O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed, blessed shall he be who repays you with what you have done to us. So we see this woman associated with Babylon, right? The destruction. So this was written long, long before Revelation was written, that same theme. Okay, so Psalm 138 starts out, I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name, for your steadfast love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. So what was your question?
Why does he, in 138, 1, why does he say, I will sing your praises before the gods?
Okay, so we have to put ourselves in that time, what it was like. David, we know this is David wrote it. We don't know when exactly, but for a good part of his life, he was running around. Saul was chasing after him, and he would find himself in foreign kingdoms having to hide out, right? And there were people with a lot of different gods. Even a lot of the men that came and followed him, you know, came from foreign ways. And so he's surrounded by all these other people worshiping these other foreign gods, okay? Mm-hmm. But he knows there is one true God. What most people would do in that situation is they would go ahead and worship those gods. Mm-hmm. Okay? And a lot of times even what people do, like I look back at the way I just frivolously walked into these Egyptian pyramids and temples and stuff when I was in Egypt. It was very foolish of me how lightly I took such things. Mm-hmm. I saw years ago on Facebook a couple of people that they were going to go. They were in like Indonesia or something. I forget where they were. Bali maybe. But they were going to go into this temple from this. Yeah, it was probably Bali. It was probably a Hindu thing. I remember seeing pictures. And like. This is a even though this couple would say, oh no, we only worship God. We're just experiencing their thing. Well, you're participating in this ritual to a foreign God. So this stuff still goes on today, right? But it's not most common for us if we're living a normal American life in America. It's not common to participate in that sort of thing. But in those days, they would find themselves in that situation. If they left their country, they were going to find themselves in that situation. And most people would defer to the local God. And everyone around is saying, well, yeah, of course he's the God, right? Mm-hmm. But he says, no, there's only one true God. Regardless of all this, even though I'm in front of this God and everyone here is worshiping him, I'm going to worship the God, mm-hmm. right? Well, it's the same thing for us in our society. when we have all these other different ideas, ways of thinking, whether established religious ways of thinking or new ways of thinking? Oh, the world's changed. Now we got to live like this. Now we have to believe this. Now we have to condone this.
What does condone mean?
Agree that this is good.
Oh.
These are idols in the heart. Mm-hmm. These are foreign gods. These are things established by the enemy in order to have rulership over people. Mm-hmm. Just like those idols were back then. So we can think of ourselves as wise because we don't worship foolish carvings. But we worship the exact same spirits that are behind those carvings that are in new ideas now that come across from politicians or media or social media or whatever.
What's the difference?
In what?
Social media and media.
Well, you have old media, things like television, newspapers, radio. And you have new media, like social media, stuff on the internet. The internet's a new invention. When I was your age, there was no internet,
mm-hmm.
Right? So now you have new things that, you know, it's just, to those of us who are older, that they seem very separate. But to you, maybe it's all the same. But, and anyways, so David is in the midst of all this, but he's worshiping the one true God. That's what we are to get out of it.
Mm-hmm.
We're not to be swayed by what the world is swayed by, right? Oh, there's a new reality that I need to make big, really big, and change my life around because of this new thing that you're saying is so serious and so important?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, okay, I'll do it. It's big, it's important. I'll put God to the side here and make this really big in my life.
Mm-hmm.
What, you fool?
Mm-hmm.
You've just pushed God to the side and made that thing, whatever it is, the most important thing in your life, right?
Mm-hmm.
Keep God as king and deal with everything else as something we encounter along the way. Right? Okay, move on. 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. This is not well known. Do you know that? God knows every thought in your head? Yeah, so, you know, we teach you that, so that seems normal. Someone who doesn't know the Lord, that they don't kind think...
creepy.
They don't think that... Is it kind of creepy? Yeah. if you understand that he knows you better than you know yourself, and he loves you more than you love yourself. He loves you more than I love you, right? I mean, he just loves you incredibly. It becomes this powerful thing to have him... But it does. It should help you to, like, not go astray because God is with me right now. No one else can see what I'm doing. God knows what I'm thinking,
mm-hmm.
Right? Helps you keep your thoughts in line with what they should be, right? But people who don't know the Lord, they might think of, and whether they believe in God or not, they believe in him as this faraway entity,
mm-hmm.
Right? But God is in everything. God is in every one of us.
Mm-hmm.
And he knows our every thought. 3, you search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. I've had that happen many times in my life where I say a prayer. It's like the prayer is barely in my thoughts because it's not necessarily out loud. And the answer is there. Like, no human could answer that fast, right? But he knows what I'm going to think before I think it. And so as soon as I get the thought out, if he wants to give me an answer to that question, because he certainly doesn't answer every question. But quite often this has happened where, bam, there's an answer, but, you know, before. But I also have to watch out. I know if I ask a yes-no question, I don't like asking yes-no questions because... maybe because I'm a positive thinker, I get the answer yes a lot. Like, I think my soul just generates the answer yes to questions. So I've learned over time that is very likely my soul, and not to, unless it's telling me something I don't want to hear, then I can feel that, well, that's probably from God, because that's not the answer I want. But anyways, as you think, as you pray, mm-hmm. you listen for answers, and over time you can discern, well, I heard this in my head. Was this from God or not? I've just shown you examples when I have heard from God. And how, over time, you can weigh this out to see, well, what was the fruit of this thing? Does it seem like it was from God? Or did this thing not end up being correct? And you know what? I think that was just my soul. Huh. Right? And so you learn to hear from God by asking and listening and testing and watching and paying attention and doing it over and over and over again. So that over time you can hear, okay, the more you seek him, mm-hmm. the more he's going to be there for you to give you answers, right? If we never sit with him, being still, asking questions, listening for his answer. It's easy to ask questions. It's hard to be still and listen, right? Mm-hmm. But those are how we begin to learn to hear from God more and more, mm-hmm. right? So, okay, this is a wonderful psalm, but those are the things that stood out to me. You have anything else that stood out to you, Weston?
No. God bless you.
That's it for today.
God bless you.
God bless you.